Okay, welcome back, everyone. What are we going to sing first? Near the Cross? And then the next one is... "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." All right, 403, and then 524. Now, let me turn off my mic.
Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust.
Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing our hearts with joy as we sing unto you. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and guiding us in the path of truth and perfecting us. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that will get us to that point where we can be worthy recipients of the latter rain. We thank you for blessing us with all these tools that we need, making it so easy for us to be Christians. Even though the world looks at it as a difficult and most strenuous thing, even your word says it's not grievous to keep your law. It's something that we long to do to please you. We do so because we love you. We worship you. We trust you. And thank you, Father, for giving us work to do, giving us opportunities to share these truths with others. And when we have a hard time remembering, thank you for John 14:26. That brings all, where you say that you'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever you have said unto us. For some of us, like myself, I have a hard time memorizing things. So thank you for the living word. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially in the areas of salvation. And for all those that help the ministry, Father, we thank you for blessing them spiritually, physically, and financially as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I see. Okay. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Do we have a faith such as this? This is what I long for, to get a faith such as this. But what makes it a little difficult for those of us that have eyes that see fleshly things is I know I still have a difficulty in this area, as some of us may have. If they're standing on our front lawn or they're just standing before us with a gun to our head, will we have the ability to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing? Psalm 5:11 says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. You know, some have asked, how do we cultivate such a trust? How can we become worthy of translation? How can we become transformed into his likeness? Sister White has something to say about that in Steps to Christ on page 70. She says, consecrate yourselves to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him, to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. See, a lot of times we have a hard time with that, because if it be thy will, that's the prayer we have to have deep in our hearts. Not my will, but thy will be done. Continuing, she says, thus day by day you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. A life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself. It is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength, your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. So you are not to look upon, you're not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but look to Christ. Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon the beauty, the perfection of his character, Christ in his self-denial, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his purity and holiness, Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject of the soul's contemplation. It is by loving him, copying him, depending upon, wholly upon him, that you are transformed into his likeness. Total life change. I got a strange question to ask. When did Peter start to sink in the water? Yeah. When he took his eyes off Jesus. Well, do you realize why he took his eyes off of him? He started losing faith because when he started getting scared, yeah, that too. But what did he do? I mean, the scripture doesn't go into great detail about this, but you can, if you look and read between the lines kind of a thing, you'll find what Sister White found in this situation. Let me share what she says. It's in Conflicts and Courage. She says, looking on to Jesus, Peter walks securely, but as in self-satisfaction, he glances back toward his companions in the boat. He not only turned his eyes away from Christ, he looked at the apostles to tempt them to do the same. Did you get that? He literally tempted the apostles to take their eyes off of Christ at the same time. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm walking on like he had anything to do with it. That's the problem a lot of us have. That's why it's best, like if someone, unless there's an absolute emergency situation, if someone needs hands laid upon them, you know, whether to heal them from sickness or raise them from the dead for that matter, even unless it's an emergency situation, I would not advise doing it on your own. You don't need a swelled head. You don't need to be tempted by the devil. Look at what you did, kind of a situation. He glances back toward his companions in the boat. His eyes are turned from the Savior. The wind is boisterous. The waves roll high. For a moment, Christ is hidden from view, and his faith gives way. He begins to sink. But while the billows talk with death, Peter lifts his eyes from the angry waters and fixing them upon Jesus cries, Lord, save me. He did the right thing there. Immediately, Jesus grasps the outstretched hand, saying, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Walking side by side, Peter's hand and that of his master, they stepped into the boat together. But notice this, Peter was now subdued and silent. He wasn't saying, hey, look at me, look what I did now. He's humbled. I guess you could say he's embarrassed. She goes on to say that he had no reason to boast over his fellows, for through unbelief and self-exaltation, as well as tempting the apostles to look upon him, I would think, he had nearly lost his life. When he turned his eyes from Jesus, his footing was lost and he sank amid the waves. How many times have we looked at a trial that we've been in so deeply that our faith fades? You know, sometimes I praise the Lord for trials and tribulations. Well, I guess you should praise him all the time because it helps you grow. It helps you get closer to him. It helps you, you know, seek him out. But some people, they worry. They'll dig deep into that trial and that tribulation, and they'll investigate it so deeply, they'll dwell on it so much that their faith will fade. They'll be concentrating on their trial rather than their Lord. And this is one of the reasons years ago when I was a young Christian, I made a praise diary. You guys remember, right? Those red books that I had. I got up to about 20, 21 books, and I stopped doing it. And I also had a dream diary built into it at the same time, but it was mostly praise diary, where whatever happened on a daily basis that I wanted to thank the Lord for, and during trials and tribulations, like certain situations were happening, and I was praying and asking him for release and help me out of these situations. And then if you read a couple of pages, or even sometimes a couple of books later, you see the prayer answered. And so sometimes I'll go back into those books when I'm having a dry time or having a trial. It helps me remember. It helps me look back. On Thursday this week, I experienced another trial that I passed, but at the same time failed. Most of you know that hit the audio chat on a weekly, on a nightly basis for the Bible studies. I don't know if you tried to get in a little earlier, but I was racing against the clock to make sure that the server was up and running by 8 p.m. Central Time, because about 8:30 in the morning, the hard drive on the server died this week. And when I called my ISP to find out if it's just a fluke, my favorite tech, Chris, is working. He doesn't usually start till like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but for some reason, the guy that works the mornings, who can't handle this problem, took the day off, and so Chris was not only going to be there, but he was going to be on a 13-hour day. I had this man all day. Right there's answered prayer. The hard drive fails. Sure, the website's down. Not just mine, but all of the websites that were on the server were down. It's only about 4, but that's enough. It was down. But the Lord took care of it. The guy that I needed to help me to get the situation fixed was going to be working there all day. But the store in town where I was going to buy the hard drive, 3-minute drive from here, well, three-mile drive from here, is closed on Thursdays. The only guy within 20 miles that could possibly have a hard drive that I could use is closed on Thursdays. So I find another town 20 miles away, but that guy doesn't open his doors till 5 p.m. when he gets off his regular job. So, yeah, I have to drive all the way to Lafayette, which is about an hour and a half drive to get to the other side of Lafayette, and the only hard drive that they had that I was going to pay the price for was another Maxtor, and that's what I had die on me, was a Maxtor hard drive. But I bought it anyway. Everything went okay. Website got up and running. I was actually able to bring the laptop over there and upload the site. Within 30 minutes, all the websites were back on the server. Whereas if I would have done it from home, it would have taken all night because I only have a 384K upload. Whereas if you're working right there on this, I hack into the T1, I've got a 1500K upload. So what would have taken hours, I did in 30 minutes. So I praise the Lord for that. But then when I walked out the door, another trial began. Ever since I was a little kid, I used to get into meteorology. And when I walked out the door, I saw a cold front I hadn't seen in years. And it was bearing down on the town that I was in. And I went back in and I told the guy that was working us, you need to take a look at this, and do you have a basement? there's an anvil cloud involved. I mean, that's the whole 9 yards. It looked tornadic. And I didn't know how bad it was going to be until I got on the road heading home. And I'll be honest, I had some fear. And that's why I was kicking myself when it was all said and done, because I felt I didn't put my faith in him as I should. But I still prayed during the whole time, Lord, keep me safe. Let me get home to the family to make sure that the kids are okay, because it's coming to them too. And I've never seen one like this before without a tornado. I mean, there was stuff, topsoil was coming off the field, hitting the side of the car. I was getting knocked around a little bit in the car. I had to cock the steering wheel to the left just to keep the car running straight because of the wind, until you hit a farm, then all of a sudden you're changing lanes immediately because you got the wheel cocked. And then there's this anvil cloud that's just tilting right next. It's like I could open the window and touch it. It was ominous. It was purple, except for the cloud was black. It would look bad. And but I was praying the whole way and flying home as quick as I can get home. And the rain was coming down in sheets. And then I pull in the driveway, and the rain starts coming down even worse as I get about a half a mile from home. So I'm down to like 40 miles an hour now because it's really, really difficult to see. And I pull in the driveway, and it's even worse. And I pull around to the back to get in the garage. And usually our garage doors are open 24/7. But today they're closed for some reason. Well, it turned out Josh had gone out there to close them because we had a delivery the other day of all these baby trees. And he didn't want all the cardboard getting all soggy and whatever. You know, the landlord had all these trees delivered here that I guess Josh is going to plant for him. And I didn't know Josh was outside because, I couldn't see 10 feet in front of me. I beeped the horn, hoping somebody was in the garage, and sure enough, that door opened. And I pull in the garage, and right soon as Josh shut the door on the garage, what happened? Gumball hail coming out of that sky. It was on. We're in a metal garage, by the way, people. I mean, being in a metal garage during an extremely intense rainstorm, where you get rain dance. I don't know if you know what rain dance is. It's where the wind is blowing, and the rain is coming down sideways, and when it's hitting the field, it's like the field looks like a lake. It's like waves. The rain is just like dancing. It's very, very loud when you're in a metal garage, but when you add hail to the mix, and you could not hear anything. All you could hear was like someone blowing off a machine gun next to your ear. It's just loud, very loud. So after this all happened, I had mixed feelings about myself and my trust. Still, the Lord assured me trust was there because I did decide to drive through it trusting Him, because I prayed, I'm going to put this in your hands, I'm going to get home. And I trust Him, and it worked out perfectly. Wouldn't we all rather be the ones that the Lord would be well pleased with to use, where we would never have fear or doubt? You know, do we aspire to do His will? Sister White says in Education, page 80, she says, in every human being, He discerned infinite possibilities. He saw men as they might be, transfigured by His grace in the beauty of the Lord our God. Psalm 90, verse 17, she quotes. Looking upon them with hope, He inspired hope. Meeting with them confidence, He inspired trust. Psalm 9:10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee. I thank Him for trials and tribulations like this. When I look back at Thursday and I realize I am weak in a certain area. I had some fear there. I like examining myself because I like to know where I need the help. I need to, you know, where to work. I realize now He won't forsake you if you trust Him. And if you want to see His hand move in a mighty way, trust Him and you will see it move in a mighty way. I mean, it goes way beyond what you would have guessed or imagined. Sister White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 493, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, Hebrews 11:30. The captain of the Lord's host communicated only with Joshua. He did not reveal Himself to all the congregation, and it rested with them to believe or doubt the words of Joshua, to obey the commands given by Him in the name of the Lord, or to deny His authority. They could not see the host of angels who attended them under the leadership of the Son of God. They might have reasoned, what unmeaning movements are these? And how ridiculous the performance of marching daily around the walls of the city, blowing trumpets of ram's horns. This can have no effect upon these towering fortifications. I mean, I could just see the people thinking this. They could have thought that. But the very plan of continuing this ceremony through so long a time prior to the final overthrow of the walls afforded opportunity for the development of faith among the Israelites. Did you get that? I mean, isn't the Lord's wisdom amazing here? They had to blow those trumpets for 7 days to have the faith to move forward. They had to trust Him. It's just like Moses when he stuck out the cane over the Red Sea. I mean, what is this going to do for the Red Sea? I mean, come on. Is that going to split the... No. But I'll do it anyway. It's just like the apostles. Yeah, sure, we're going to drop the net, but, you know, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught the thing, but since you say so, we'll drop the net. And because they did, it was almost bursting to the point it was full. We have to go through some of these things to learn to grow in faith. I had that little speck of fear I had to get rid of my life the other day, and the Lord helped me get rid of it. Some of us are going through situations in our life right now. An overbearing spouse, a child that's tough love, a coworker that's just grinding on you, a boss that's micromanaging. It could be anything. But your God allows it. Nothing evil comes from above. this trial you're going through, you can't catch him off guard. He knows it's going to happen, and he knows it's for your good. I remember when we were living in the 1,011-day house, the whole time I was there, I kept saying, I know I'm going through something the Lord wants me to go through. I don't have to like it. Well, yeah, you do. I found out the hard way. It took me 1,011 days to get it upside the head that I had to go through that to learn. I had to like it. I have to sing in prison, if you will. Sing praises to him in prison. We all should. So just quit questioning him and trust him. No matter what, I mean, is he not the one that gives you the air you breathe? Is he not the one that gives you the house you live in and the clothes that are on your back? I mean, all the food in your pantry, all the money in your bank, the job you have, the car you drive, the gas in the tank, the kids you have, the loved ones in your life, everything you have in life, absolutely every speck of your existence is there because of him. So why question him? We got to get to a point where we have such blind trust in our Heavenly Father that we can be ambassadors for Christ. This is the training ground. No matter what, you have to trust me. It may seem ridiculous. Okay, fine. You're going to have to dance around some city for 7 days and blow a horn. March around it. Yeah, it makes about as much sense as a penny to you, but your faith needs to grow, and this is the only thing that's going to help you grow. You know, I was looking at that anvil cloud dipping. I knew hail was coming because I read up about that when I was 10, 11, and 12 years old. When that anvil cloud dips, two of two things are going to happen. You're going to get hail because when the cloud tips, gravity is going to take over. The hail is going to fall out. And every thunderhead has a spinning column in it. And when that anvil end of it starts to tip, that spinning column is going to come forward. And that's where your funnel clouds come from. But, and I could have lost faith. I could have just stopped praying and said, oh, well, that's it, all she wrote. Next time I go by, a tree's going to tip over, and, you know, it's going to turn me into a big old pile of nothingness. But I've seen his hand move. I've seen a little baby born with holes in his heart, where the doctor said, we're going to have to cut his chest open and heal him and fix the holes. I've seen that baby healed without surgery. I've seen a man that was told he was going to die within hours rise up and stand completely healed. I've seen a young woman crippled by a drastic error made by the doctors with an epidural. Is that what they call it? Epidural? Where they stick that needle in your spine? Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Thought I messed up the words. I remember that. And I saw how they said, oh, it's going to take 5 to 6 weeks to close up the hole, and if it doesn't close, you're going to have to come to the hospital back anyway. We have to experiment on you. Try to put a blood clot in there, because every time you move your head, you're going to throw up because the pain's so intense, you're going to wish that the only pain you would have to deal with at this time is childbirth. Because it was a lot more intense than childbirth. But I saw her healed. Completely. I saw how her husband reacted, too. That was pretty amazing when we got that phone call. I don't know what's happening here, but... I mean, he was shouting. It was amazing how it affected him. I've seen my life change from loving all that is evil and thinking on the disgusting things to thinking on pure things and only wanting holy things. I've seen the Lord give us water and bread and pay our bills when we were dirt poor, and he's still doing it to this day. I've seen old men as well as young men accept Christ as Lord. I've seen F5 tornadoes change their path to avoid our home in 1967. That thing looked like a hurricane, as far as I can remember. I've seen tornadoes literally hit our home where we live now and leave no damage, just debris all around, like tree chunks and stuff. So I drove towards the storm. I knew I could trust my Lord, but I was still scared. You know, that's what bothered me. You know, one thing I'm slapping myself upside the head for as well is I didn't stop the car, get out, and rebuke the wind. You know, but, I mean, I would have loved to have seen that, but would that have glorified the Lord if I was the only one standing there looking at it? You know, because I know the Lord wasn't alone when he did that on the boat. But I do know Jonah was alone when he was regurgitated out onto that beach. But then later on, everybody in town knew that he must have been regurgitated the way he looked when he come walking into town. I got a friend that, I had a friend. He lives in North Carolina, who one time told me of, and his wife confirmed it, for what happened in their life in regards to rebuking the wind. He told me about years and years ago where his wife is deathly afraid of tornadoes and bad winds. And there was this really, really intense storm this one night, and it wasn't letting up. It wasn't like the storms that we get out here once in a while, like the one that we had the other day. It's like 3 to 5 minutes long, and it's gone. Sometimes 10 minutes, and it's gone. But in 10 minutes, it could do a lot of damage. But this one was not letting up. It was like 20 minutes into it. It was still banging on the house and windows and trees were tipping and stuff like that. And so this man told me how he went out to the back of the house, opened the back door, went out, put his hand up, and he rebuked the wind, and he instantly got calm. And he doesn't know whether it was his faith or whatever happened, but it's nice to be able to see things like that. You know, truth is, that does glorify the Lord, whether you're alone or whether you're, you know, you got a boat full of people. Trust Christ. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, we're coming to a day when trust is all we're going to have handy. That's it. So we got to look back and learn from our life. I mean, if we have to, I would suggest, you know, making a praise list. It really does help. It helped me. I mean, I stopped doing it years ago, but because, you know, you get to a point where you don't even need it anymore. You don't need, you know, I mean, it's nice to look back, but sometimes you just, your faith gets to a point where you just know. The doubt's gone. You just know he's there. And you don't even need any confirmation anymore of his existence because you know he exists. If you lack those times in life where you've had crazy situations that you could write down or put down in the praise list, think about these. Noah was a drunk, but look what the Lord did with him. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was literally a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Well, according to her husband, she was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were way too young, according to today's standards especially. David had an adulterous affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha worried about absolutely everything. Mary Magdalene was, well, you know. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. So if you need something to, you know, look back on, if you need something to confirm your faith, to help you grow and help you realize, you just look back. Take advantage of these trials and tribulations. And even the miracles. They are in your life for a reason. And if you don't have them, like I say, go into the scriptures. That's one of the reasons the word is written, to help us learn. See, some of us have a hard time learning where, you know, because a lot of the experiences that you're going to go through in life, especially the trials and tribs, if you would have just opened the word and believed what you saw, you wouldn't have to go through it. Because sometimes we have to go through it to learn because we're so, you know, stubborn, you know, bullheaded. They're recorded in scriptures for a reason. I mean, look at David, how his life experiences helped him to trust the Lord. The Lord helped him defeat beasts in the wild as a youth. And because Saul's faith was so low, David had to convince Saul that, look, I did kill a lion and a bear and all this other stuff with my bare hands. And when David went towards Goliath, he didn't just, you know, cower in fear like the rest of the army. David ran towards Goliath, you know, to take care of that situation. And then how did David learn how to rule? By watching Saul on how not to rule. He learned by his life experiences. When Christ came as a man, he did so to prove unto us we have a Father that loves us. This is why Christ got upset in the boat in Mark chapter 4. I mean, he's sleeping, the boat's getting knocked around by the wind, and the apostles are all getting scared, all we're going to die, so they wake up Jesus. And then he has to rebuke the wind. And he, of course, he got upset. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? They could have rebuked the wind themselves because they had the exact same body that Jesus was using. And they had the exact same Father that he was praying to. They could have prayed the same prayer and had the same faith. Why wait till that day to get ready? Why not be prepared right now? Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 to 31. Because pretty soon we're going to get to a point where we're not going to be able to buy and sell. Behold the fowls of the earth, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? You know, why worry about the clothes you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they don't have a job. They don't have a briefcase heading off to work. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, the richest king on earth, by the way, and yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? And again, Isaiah 33:16 does in fact say, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Some of us have actually seen that happen. Like if you have moved away from the city, you'll have yourself a miniature buy and sell situation. It's a faith walk. You need to get away from the cities. And if you want to see the Lord's hand move, say, Lord, we're going to do this because you suggested. We will do it. We're going to put our faith in you. And if you want, you know, you can keep your job in the city too if you move outside of your own city. The problem I had is we moved way too far away from our city. Trust not in your riches. And don't let excessive riches be your goal because it's going to be your temptation. I mean, Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're reading the NIV or the NESB, it'll say how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They literally take out the rich man. That Bible tries to make it look impossible. You know, I've been in some homes. In closing, I have been in some homes. Sabbath-keeping homes, not recently, but I don't know, a few years ago. And while I was in the home and I'm looking around and I'm seeing all this expensive stuff in the house, I'm seeing temptation after temptation after temptation to want to keep the home when they're on your front doorstep saying, will you accept the mandate of Rome? Or, as we know, at the mark of the beast, when you give up your home. Because they're going to say, you know, we're going to take everything you got, and you're going to be out on your own. Will the rich do as Lot's wife did, turn around and look back? That's one of the, you know, it's so nice not to be overwhelmingly rich, and it's also nice not to be overwhelmingly poor, too, because then you would take the Lord's name in vain by stealing as a Christian. But it's nice, you know, trusting in him. Because, like, I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. Someone asked me about it. What would you do if I had $1 million? I don't know. It'd be sitting there waiting for me, you know, waiting for my understanding, whether or not, you know, to understand what the Lord would want me to do with it. You know? I really wouldn't know what to do with that kind of money. You know, so anyway, keep this in prayer, by the way, everybody. This convocation I'm thinking about doing in either early summer, which I doubt unless something drastic happens, or early fall. I'd like to do it in a tent. If you know anybody that has a large tent that has an awful lot of land to put it on, too. Because if you do a convocation in a building, I'm thinking, I mean, I'll do it either in the building, or it doesn't matter, but it'd be nice to be able to do it in a tent, because if you do it in a building, no one knows you're in there, unless the people that you invite. But if you got a tent, I mean, you can't miss a tent. That's one of the reasons those tent revivals in the 50s and stuff like that were so popular. I mean, you can't mistake a big old tent, especially when it's down south. People are going to walk up, they want to hear what's going on. And sure, it might generate some hassles, but it'll also teach some of us how to handle the hassles. in a better way. The trial is there for a reason. But then again, it might not be hassle too, because we do have an awful lot of angels protecting us. We serve a mighty God. What are we going to sing? Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. By the way, next week, next Sabbath, we're going to have a guest speaker. Pastor Robert Sessler from Let There Be Light Ministries will be preaching next week. So just thought I'd mention that. I don't know if they're going to be doing anything later on tonight in the Daniel and Revelation room, but if they are, it'll be 5 p.m. Central Time for Bible study, fellowship, or whatever. I don't know, wait, that's 5 p.m. Pacific Time. It'll be 7 p.m. Central Time. I'm sorry. I don't want to mix everybody up. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you so much for the prophecies to help us to understand the times that we're living in. Give us the strength, Father, to do the right thing. Give us the courage to stand firm in Christ. Open the doors that'll help us be where we need to be in our walk, or even in our physical location. And thank you for blessing us with employment or whatever it is that we need when we step out of the cities. And thank you for letting it be an easy transition. And if it's difficult, thank you for letting us learn by the trial. Thank you for teaching us how to put our faith 100% in you, and how not to trust our eyes, our flesh, or anything that the devil places before us. We thank you, Father, for giving us strength. Thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath. And thank you for blessing this week ahead of us. Thank you for keeping us safe, keeping your strong hedge of angels always around us, especially around our loved ones that don't live with us. And this goes for all of the loved ones, online and offline, that are scattered around, and especially the loved ones that are lost. We thank you for giving them ample time to get right with your Son so that they can gain eternal life. And give us the words that will cut their hearts, Father, that will open their eyes to your truth. And thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us, and being faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.